Grab your Bible, if you will. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. It is hard to believe we started this series, this expository verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians all the way back on the 15th of March. It's hard to believe now for 5.5 months we've been studying this great book of the Bible. Of course, the theme of this book is joy in Jesus. And we are going to again today dig into this great book of the Bible. If you look at verse 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. I'd love us to stand together, and as we show honor to the Word of God, we're going to read it in unison. I'd love us all to read it good and loud together, and this will be our text this morning as we launch into this final chapter of this great book of the Bible. Now, where we've been the last few months, in chapter 1 of Philippians, we preached 7 different messages in those 30 verses in that great chapter. And then, of course, in the second chapter, chapter number 2, we preached 8 different messages in chapter 2. And then, of course, we just finished last Sunday, chapter number 3, and we preached 7 different messages from that great chapter. So that means today is our 23rd message as we are in this series. And boy, what a great, great thought we're going to discover this morning. Let's together read good and loud. If you would be ready with me to start there on the word therefore. Are you ready? Let's do it together. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Brother Todd, why don't you lift your voice and lead us in prayer, and then we're going to jump in to the message this morning. Yes. God bless you. You may be seated. Of course, I want you to look at that verse there again. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, I love the next words, dearly beloved. He says, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. He says it again, my dearly beloved. On this very first message in this chapter, we're going to talk today about the power of union. Now, I want you to catch, I didn't say the power of unity, but rather the power of union. Unity flows out of union. But a lot of people try to have unity, but they struggle to have unity because there is no union that unity is based upon. So what do you mean unity, preacher? If you're going to have unity with people, you've got to view them as beloved. Are you listening to me? You know, I've learned through the years, I'm not being unkind, but I've learned through the years a lot of people that bemoan not having very many close friends seem to blame it on everyone else. But there's a problem with that, because my Bible says if a man hath friends, he must show himself friendly. You'd be amazed at people that would love you if they thought you loved them. You'd be amazed at people that would feel close to you if you tried to be close to them. One of our church members for years in Michigan when I pastored there was a fellow by the name of Maynard Musgrave. Now, I wish y'all could meet Brother Maynard. Brother Maynard is a larger-than-life fellow. We called him Moose. That was his nickname, old Brother Moose. And he was just a big old fella. He was really a big teddy bear. But it was fascinating to be out in public with Moose, because he was going to do one or two things. He was either going to endear himself to a lot of people or embarrass a lot of people. And if you were with him, you were one of the people he normally would embarrass. Because, I mean, Moose never met a stranger. He never met anyone that he couldn't strike a conversation with. And he had all kinds of cute little cliches. If somebody was sort of arrogant and they were sort of, you know, really had a high opinion of themselves, old Brother Moose would say this: he doesn't think he knows. Then he would add, and I don't think he knows either. And you'll get that a little while later. Amen. Another one he used to say is, what that person actually needs is a check up from the neck up. That was one of his quotes, if somebody had a bad attitude. He'd always say this when he would leave someone either here or there in the air. And he was talking about, if we don't see each other again this life, we'll see each other in the rapture. He was just full of all kinds of cute little sayings. But I've never, ever, Brother Ken, went to a restaurant with him that the whole place didn't know him. You say, well, why did everybody like Brother Maynard? Because he liked everybody. He was friendly. He got out of his shell. And I'm not scolding you if you're sort of a shy kind of a person, but can I challenge you this morning to ask yourself, not who loves me, but who do I love? There's no question about it. The apostle in our text this morning makes a compelling case for the local church and for the love that Christians are supposed to share. Listen to me. Listen very closely. He is not ashamed of the deep emotions that he feels. He's not apologizing for his loyalty to the family of God. He is not looking, listen, he is not looking for a faith without responsibilities. He's actually looking for a faith with accountabilities. I don't understand the day and age which we live, Brother Todd. So many people don't want to obligate themselves to anything. Well, if I join the church, I'll be obligated. What's wrong with being obligated? I want to be obligated. I don't say to my wife, well, I'm not going to tell her I love her, because if I do, she's going to expect me to show it. Say, so, well, I'm just protecting myself, yeah, from being loved. Did you hear what I said? You're protecting yourself from being loved. Now, in a little bit, we're going to go over here and have some fellowship. Get out of your shell today. Talk to people. Walk up to somebody you've never met and introduce yourself to them. Wild idea. Say, well, I'm shy. Now, I've seen you at a ball game. You're not going to convince me you're shy. You get excited about stuff, but I want to get excited, Brother Byron, about people. Not just that my team won the game or that I had good news come to me. I want to get excited about people. This is the foundation of what our text deals with this morning. The apostle wanted the Philippian believers, the first European church that he established, to know that the relationships he had formed in their church were in fact deeply precious to him. He is not going to tell them he likes them, but he truly loved them. He longed for them. He was homesick for them. He missed his brothers and sisters in Philippi. You got to remember, he's writing this epistle from a Roman prison cell. He's having nostalgia, I think, Brother Matt, as he's thinking about his brothers and his sisters in Philippi. Visualization of their facial expressions going on in his heart. He's thinking about, I'm sure, I don't doubt for a minute, Brother Ken, he's thinking about a bear hug from the Philippian jailer. He's thinking about a sweet hug from Sister Lydia, one of his early converts there. As far as Paul's concerned, they're family to him. Let me emphasize three thoughts this morning before we get out of here. I want you to notice, first of all, we see what I call a beloved compulsion. He says in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Let me just stop there for a moment. The apostle uses some incredibly powerful words in this introductory part of this chapter and verse. He begins by saying, therefore, my brethren. Now, I love that word, my. It is actually a first-person possessive personal pronoun. Brother Ken, what it literally means is mine. He's talking about them as though they belong to him. He's talking about them like they are literally his personal possession. And then he calls them brethren. I love this Greek word. This word brethren is translated from, it literally means a shared womb. union based upon a shared origin. Can I tell you this morning, this room, if you're a born again, heaven bound child of God, you're around a bunch of people this morning that you have a shared womb with them. Oh, you may not have the same earthly mother, but you were both born by the same grace and you were born by the same faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You have and I have together a shared origin this morning. My brethren, I always refer to people as brother and sister. You might say, well, why do you call me brother, preacher? Because you're my brother. You met my earthly brother two Sundays ago, and I love him dearly, but I love you the same way. We're family, man. I'm a hugger. I'm sorry, but I like to hug people I ain't seen for a couple of days. Some of y'all crack me up. Somebody hugs you and you do this. They're in your space, and you're right on the verge of having a nervous breakdown. Can I just encourage you? Just chill out, man. You'll survive a hug, amen? You'll survive a hug. But not only notices he called them my brethren, but then he says twice in this great verse, dearly beloved. Now, that word dearly literally means, Brother Ken, co-joined. It's talking about a bond of faith. And then I love the word beloved. It's literally talking about a Christian union bound by a holy love. We don't just love each other. It is a holy love we have for one another. We realize we're going to spend all of eternity together. My brethren, dearly beloved, Paul says. Then he says the words longed for. Man, I like that. Those two words in English are actually one word in the Greek. They're the word epipothetos, and it means literally, greatly or earnestly desired. You know what the apostle's doing? He is not exaggerating. He's not performing. Brother Jeff, his audience is not anyone else but the brothers and the sisters in Philippi. He wants them to know how much he loves them, how much he treasures them, how much he longs to see them. You know why I look forward to Sunday so much? Not just because we sing, not just because we preach, not just because we have organized services. I love Sunday so much because I'm going to get to see the people of God. He's wanting these believers in Philippi to know how deeply he loves them. How deeply he longs for them. Now, I'm just going to be honest this morning. Brother Joey, I really wonder if we truly understand the depth and the power of genuine, sincere, unmanipulated Christian love. It is awesome to be loved by someone that isn't trying to get something out of you. It's awesome when someone just loves you because they love you. Can I ask you this morning, my friend, is that holy longing for the good of others? Listen, is that the way you think towards people? Don't be offended by this, but so many people are so small and they are so selfish. Brother Mike, I don't mean to be unkind, but their love is impotent. Their love doesn't change anybody's life because nobody really feels much of it. Now, I know tears are easier for others. They're not. They've never been easy for me. I was told as a kid, don't cry, and boys don't cry, and I wish someone hadn't lied to me like that. But boy, when I see a tear on the cheek of a brother or sister in the Lord, man, I melt. I think, good night. I can't just tell you how much it means to me that you love me that much. The truth of the matter is, this kind of love never gossips about people. This kind of love never walks out on people. Can I just clear off a spot and say something this morning? It ought not to be as easy to walk away from people as it is for a lot of people today. I know sometimes God moves people out of our lives. I'm not saying people can't leave our lives, but listen, unfortunately, if you've been alive for any length of time, you've had people who once professed to love you and care about you literally walk out of your life. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a relationship that you thought was, so vital it would always be in your life. Maybe it was somebody who used to go to church with you. Can I tell you something this morning? When they walked out of your life, I know this sounds strong, but it can sort of feel like betrayal. Now don't get mad at me. Let me explain my point. What do you mean it feels like betrayal, preacher? One of the reasons that betrayal hurts so bad is because in healthy, loving relationships, there's two crucial realities in those relationships. Number one is in a healthy relationship, we feel safe. I said we feel safe. And we also, in a healthy relationship, Brother Kelly, we feel special. So what do you mean, preacher? We feel safe because that relationship's built upon a commitment to one another. But we feel special, Brother Jeff, because that relationship's based on that somebody chose us. We were chosen, man. And when somebody walks out of my life or your life, listen, we lose that sense of being special, that sense of feeling safe. Literally, it goes away, and it's a shattering experience. Listen, when they go away, what they've actually done is they've chosen to replace you with someone else. Man, that hurts. Man, that pains our hearts. I'm not trying to be mean right now, but remember, part of the reason that people walk away from you and walk away from me is they were never there for you and me to begin with. They were there for what you and I could do for them. See, they can walk away because they were only there for the convenience you delivered, never the connection you desired. They can criticize you. They can critique you. They can callously discard you. You know why? Because you were a resource for a season in their life. And when that was no longer available, they walked away from you. By the way, I'm not thinking of any one particular person that's walked out of your life or my life when I give that analogy, but can I say this? Let's not be that kind of a brother or sister. Brother Ken, I don't want to abandon my friends. I don't want to walk away from people that God put into my life. I want to be there till the trumpet sounds. Listen to me. We need a revival again. I said an old-fashioned, true revival of authenticity in Christian relationships. Listen, aren't you sick and tired of people coming and going and they're close to you one day and you don't know where they are the next day? That ain't the way it's supposed to be in the family of God. Can I be honest with you? One of the things, Brother Ken, that I despised about the COVID pandemic above everything else was mask wearing. How many of y'all are glad we ain't wearing masks anymore? Amen? Now, I'm not going to get in a controversial argument with you, but we're finding out that that was a bunch of garbage. A lot of people wore masks and ended up getting COVID. A lot of people took vaccines and got COVID. I'm not going to get in a debate with you, but there was a lot of phony science. There's a reason Mr. Fauci pled over 100 times the Fifth Amendment when he was before the Senate a few months ago. If it weren't for President Biden's pardon, he'd probably be in a lot of trouble right now. Because the stuff they told us was science, it was just them covering their tracks because they funded that whole virus being created in Wuhan, China. Now, that's not my sermon, but felt like God wanted me to get it off my chest. But can I tell you, not only was mask wearing sort of a hocus-pocus science, mask wearing's not good in the relational realm either. Don't get offended at me right now, but I don't like hanging around with people that got a mask on. I'm not talking about a physical mask. I'm talking about a fake mask. They'll say, "Hey, brother, good to see you." And they haven't prayed for you or thought about you one time since the last time you saw them, but to act like they're your brother. "Oh, good to see you, sister. You don't even know my name, honey." and it's good to see me. Huh? So I've just never got around to finding your name. Here's how you find out my name. My name's John, and what's your name? It's real complicated getting somebody's name. I'm not trying to be unkind, Brother Mike, but here's how you can tell people never pray for you. If they don't remember your name, they don't pray for you. If someone can't remember your name, you can just make sure you can rest sure you're not on their prayer list. If they was praying for you, they'd know who you were. Dear God, bless so-and-so. Yeah, I don't think God appreciates that kind of a request. He wants you to know you care about the person you're asking him to get involved in their life. Y'all hearing me this morning? Deep relationships are not automatic. They are built. They are intentional. They take a lot of time. They take effort. They take energy. In all great relationships, there's four secrets you can find in every one of them. You see that first word up there. The first ingredient of great relationships is authenticity. You know what authenticity is? It's a secret of being yourself genuinely. Isn't it awesome to be around people that don't have any pretense? Oh, they're not just letting it all hang out and being, you know, cross and rude, but they're not fake. They're authentic. Man, if they got an issue in their life, they don't hide it. They say, yeah, this is an area I struggle. Hey, I like it. I'd rather find out you struggle in an area than have you try to make me think that you got nail prints in your hands and that you're almost perfect. I don't even know how to identify with you, man, because I'm so far beneath you. How could we get connected? I'm convinced a lot of young Christians never really get genuinely discipled because they don't know how to get as holy as we are. If they really knew us, they'd find out we're not as holy as they think we are either. That's called authenticity. But there's another great ingredient to healthy relationships, not only authenticity, but vulnerability. You know what authenticity is? That's the secret of being yourself genuinely. Do you know what vulnerability is? That's a secret of sharing yourself selflessly. You never grow unless you get vulnerable. And you never get close to anyone unless you get vulnerable. What do you mean vulnerable, preacher? Let your guard down. If you're afraid of getting hurt, you're also never going to help anybody. Every person that's got the potential to hurt you is also someone that you have a potential to be a great blessing to. So if I choose, well, I don't want to risk being hurt, then I also am choosing not to be a help to you. Hey, I love you, man. I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. I'm trying to encourage you to deepen your relationship. Quit trying to protect everything. Say, well, if I let my guard down, they're going to know I'm not this. They already know that. That's why you're talking to them, because you don't feel like you're holier than thou. But there's another ingredient to healthy relationships, and it's credibility. This is the secret of being yourself in the area of being trustworthy. It is awesome being around someone that's not lying to you. It's awesome being around someone that's not manipulating you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Why did they call me? They never call me. I wonder what that was about. I don't want people to think that way, Brother Kelly, when I call them. I want to say, man, a preacher called. Well, I was so excited he called. Not wondering. I wonder what he was up to. That's a terrible way to live. Always suspecting things because that's the way you think. Let me give you another ingredient. This one's really crucial. First of all, authenticity, then vulnerability, then credibility, and how about compatibility? This is a secret of getting along in harmony. You know what it takes to be a real friend to people? You got to quit demanding everything's your way all the time. You know, I'm going to surprise some of y'all. I've been a pastor now for 7 years and 1 month of the Fellowship Baptist Church, and it's been a joy of my life. And there's a lot going on in our church that I'm excited about, but do you know that I don't always agree with everything going on in our church? Sometimes I'm disgruntled and I'm the pastor. You say, you're disgruntled? Yeah, because I'm the under-shepherd, not the chief shepherd. And while I have influence and I preach and I try to lead, I've never believed that it's my job to play Holy Spirit in the church. My job is to preach, Brother Mike, and put it out there. And if people get it, praise God. If they don't, it's between them and their God. I'm not their God. I don't have nail prints in my hands. All of my authority is influence, not domination, not intimidation. Nobody wants to be intimidated. Nobody wants to be dominated. We want to be inspired. See, good relationships, I'm just going to be blunt. Good relationships begin with you and they begin with me. See, many of our relationship problems are not really, Brother Ken, relationship problems. They're personal problems that spill over into relationships. I'm getting on a rabbit trail here. I'm going to preach a whole sermon and not miss the rest of the sermon, but I got to say this. Most people who throw you and I away, they do it because they continually outsource what's broken in their life to be fixed by other people. And when we didn't fix them, they just throw us away and go find someone else. Isn't it funny how that you were the best thing that ever happened to them and now you're the worst thing that ever happened to them? What happened? They outsourced their well-being to you and you didn't fix them. You probably couldn't fix them. It was out of your pay grade. It was out of your league. I mean, you're not a psychiatrist. You didn't have the wherewithal to fix everything that was broken. So you know what they did? They threw you away. And they went somewhere else where someone... And you know, I got to stop outsourcing to other people to fix what's broken in me. Brother Brian, if I'm insecure, it ain't your job to fix that. If I'm suspicious of people and don't trust, it ain't Brother Kelly's job to fix that. That's my problem. You know how I fix it? My relationship with him. I'm not trying to be unkind, but some of y'all, your marital problems ain't got nothing to do with your spouse. You are demanding your spouse be for you what only Jesus is capable of being. Your list of complaints against your spouse, 3/4 of them are things only Jesus could fix. But you've outsourced your happiness to your spouse. You've actually made them an idol in your life and a god. And guess what? Whenever you make someone an idol, God tears it down. Amen. A lot of our marital problems have got nothing to do with our spouse. It's because we won't face ourselves in the mirror and fix us and then get involved in relationships. That's good preaching, Brother Jenkins. Keep on preaching. I'm not scolding you. I'm begging you to let the Lord help you this morning. You know what the Bible says? Romans chapter 12, verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. You know what that word dissimulation means? It's just good old-fashioned hypocrisy. So what do you mean, preacher? Don't miss this statement. Love comes from the center of who you are. Can't fake it. I said, you can't fake it. Love comes from the center of who you are. And if the center of who you are and I am is broken, guess what happens? We project onto the other people in our lives all of our brokenness. EJ, you know what your problem is, don't you? You just ain't what you ought to be. And that's why your wife's so sad. That's not true, by the way. But that's exactly how we think. Wouldn't it be awesome if I woke up tomorrow and said, you know what, I want to be a blessing to Debbie today, not demand that Debbie be a blessing to me. So when are you going to get your needs met? That's how you get your needs met. Remember what God told Abraham? That he would bless him, Genesis chapter 12. And then he ends with this pronounced statement, Brother Jeff, I will make thee a blessing. You know how God blesses people? By making you a blessing. You become a blessing and a bunch of people are going to bless you back. But here's what a lot of us do. Where's all the blessing around here? I don't even feel loved in this place. There's more love in this room than we can figure out what to do with. Nobody knows how to get to you. You sit there like a porcupine, prickling. We say one wrong word and you blow off and go this direction. One wrong thing, you blow off and go that direction. I'm just going to tell you, most people don't want to live with that kind of nonsense. Someone who's miserable inside has a hard time building healthy relationships. Man, I tell you what, God won't. I'm supposed to get off this point about 10 minutes ago, and I keep trying, and y'all keep looking at me, and the Holy Ghost keeps saying, stop, do not get off this point. Stay right where you're at. We see a beloved compulsion quickly. I want you to notice a beautiful crowning. Look what he says in the middle of the verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. The combination of these two words is crucial to discovering the powerful truth that they convey. First, he calls them my joy. That's the Greek word kahar, and it literally means that which makes me glad or brings me great delight. I love the next word, Brother Ken, and crown. That's the Greek word stephanos, and it's not talking about a kingly crown. This is a crucial analogy. It's talking about a victor's crown. What do you mean, preacher? It's talking about what we call a chaplet. The chaplet is the victor's wreath worn in the early Olympic Games. It was the medal of the early Olympics. If you were the winner, you wore the chaplet. That was the crown. Do you see this? This is what I call a beautiful crowning. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The great truth of this verse is that we should find our greatest joy and our deepest gladness and our sweetest delight in the victories and the lives of those that we love. I mean, what if we were all enthusiastically and sincerely cheering for each other's kids, cheering for each other's marriages, cheering for each other's spiritual and moral victories? What a change that would make in our families. I heard a well-known pastor, Brother Brian, many years ago make this statement. He said he believed that no young person would go astray and walk away from the Lord if they truly knew that at least one adult other than their parents truly loved them. Amen. And believed in them. Mm-hmm. He said no kid would ever go astray if they believed there was one adult other than their parents who loved them. In them. When's the last time you walked up to somebody else's kid and told them you loved them and you believed in them? Told them you had confidence in them. Told them you thought God was going to do something great with their life. So I just don't get involved with other people. Hey, now you need to stop being that way. We're supposed to be rooting for each other. See, it's not just my kids win and we celebrate, but when your kids win, we win. When a young man or young lady goes prodigal, Brother Ken, we should never look at that family and say, well, they didn't do this right or that right. We should view it as failure on behalf of the entire church. When a young person grows up in this church and in young adulthood decides to walk away from God, don't you think that's an indictment on all of us? Well, if we should take it personal when they fail, Brother Shane, we ought to take it personal when they succeed. Brother Jeff, I enjoyed hearing your boy preach Wednesday night for two reasons. Number one, because he did a good job. Number two, because I love Jeff and Tanya. I even love Matt. Man, that was an exciting service. You know, I never want a young person who attends the church that I attend to ever have to say what David said in Psalms 142:4, when he said, I looked at my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. I never want a single young person that grows up in the church that I go to ever be able to say that. You're all making it sound like these kids are all of our responsibilities. Ding dong. Hey, you know one of the reasons people go to a church? Besides that they may like some things there, they want help raising their kids. I don't mean the church becomes responsible for raising their children, but we sure should be an asset to them. We sure should be a blessing to them. Their kids ought, at least after they start going to church with you and I, ought to want to go to church. Hey, listen. It's so easy, Brother Ken, if somebody leaves the church to say, I wonder where the deacons or preacher messed up. Why don't we say, I wonder where we messed up. Wonder where we failed them. And sometimes people leave churches and it ain't got nothing to do with anything we can control. But listen, we ought to take it personal. We ought to look in a mirror and say, did we love them enough? Did we pray for them enough? Did we show that we cared enough? I love the story. In the 1992 Summer Olympic Games in Barcelona, Derek Redmond was a sprinter for Great Britain. Seeking to overcome the injuries that had plagued him, he'd had five surgeries before the 92 Barcelona Olympics. 4 months before the Games, he tore his Achilles tendon. His Olympic dreams were dashed 4 years earlier in the Seoul Olympics because of the same injuries. But in the 400 meter in Barcelona, he notched the fastest time in the prelims. Won his quarterfinal heat, and in the semifinals, he charged out of the blocks, looked strong. He was the leading runner at that moment in the race. But about halfway through the 400-meter race, Brother Brian, he suddenly grimaced in pain and grabbed the back of his leg. Derek Redmond fell to the track. Sure enough, he torn his hamstring again. His Olympic career was over. He was so devastated. He had tried so hard. He'd overcome so much to be there. Here's what he did. He got back up. Now, the rest of the race was still wide open. There was no way he would ever catch them. But he got back up trying so carefully as he got back on his feet to stay in his lane. And he resolved, even if he had to crawl, he was going to finish the race. About that time, somebody came out of the stand. The security guard tried to stop him, but Jim Redmond, Derek's dad, brushed him aside. He ran up to Derek and put his arm around his son's back, and his son put his arm around his dad's shoulder, and Jim and Derek Redmond crossed the finish line. Minutes behind the last runner that had crossed the finish line. Standing ovation. The Olympic committee said it was one of the most inspirational moments in Olympic history. Man, that fires me up. Woo! I want to be a Jim Redmond. How about you that runs along some discouraged saint, runs along some young person battling, do I stay in church? Do I get out of church and put my arm around him and say, don't quit, don't throw in the towel. It was just you and me. We'll make it to the finish line. Hey, listen, we need a revival today of some people that really care about other people. That's what a real church is. Not just a place that sings and hears preaching together, but a church that loves one another. We see a beautiful crowning. We see a beloved compulsion. Let me end this morning. Look at verse number one's final statement. Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. Look what he says. Stand fast. in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. I see here a bold commending. Oh, my, my. You know, this is a lot like what Paul said to the Ephesians believers in chapter 6, verse 13, Brother Jeff, when he said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He says, stand fast in the Lord. That means that that's the way that you stand. So how do you stand, preacher? You got to stand in the Lord. You can't do it in your own strength. And as much as we need one another and we ought to be there for one another, we can't do it in each other's strength either. We've got to learn to stand in the Lord. At some point in every life, you got to decide, do I believe this? Do I know right from wrong? And listen, when you make up your mind, you believe it, you just stand there till it's over. Take your Bible real quick and turn to 2 Peter. We're almost done. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see another admonition much like this one. He refers to those to whom he is addressing twice in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Philippians as the beloved. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 13. We're heading towards the finish line. Notice how he begins verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look at verse 14. Here's my verse. Wherefore, what's the next word? Beloved, that same word. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him. Notice what he says, in peace, without spot and blameless. Stand fast in the Lord is the way to stand. We do it in the Lord. But here in 2 Peter 3:13 and 14, we see the why to stand. I've said this several times recently in my preaching. There's two things in every believer's life that ought to be non-negotiable. Number one, our principles cannot be negotiable. Right and wrong is right and wrong. We can't negotiate that away. We can't blame it on the time. Well, days are different. There's some things different. People aren't the same today as they maybe were 50 years ago. I understand all that. But there are some things that are just not negotiable. I'm going to keep standing for this old Bible. I believe the Bible is a word of God. That's non-negotiable. Right and wrong is non-negotiable. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That's non-negotiable. Not because we're arrogant, not because we're full of ourselves, but because some things are not negotiable. That's our principles. But do you know what else cannot be negotiable? Your peace can't be negotiable. Some of you, God bless you, you are tied in knots this morning. You don't know which way to turn because you've let someone else steal your peace from you. I'm just going to be blunt with you. While I want to love and I want to connect with everybody, Brother Money, if the only way I can connect with them is I got to surrender my peace, I ain't going to be making that connection. Or I'm going to let them go away. Not because I don't love them, but I don't have the wherewithal to hold it together because they keep violating my peace. Listen to me. You need to sleep at night. If you're tossing and turning because there's something physically wrong, that's another issue. But if you're tossing and turning because of all the emotional turmoil in your life, somebody's co-opted your peace away from you. So I don't know what to do. Look at him in the eye and say, either you get out of here or you leave my peace alone. I love you. I'm not your enemy. But you're driving me crazy. The only way anybody can coexist with you, they got to give their peace away. Brother Ken, God have mercy. I don't want anyone to have to give their peace away to have me in their presence. Am I so small and selfish that I'm not only miserable, but I require everyone in my orbit to also be miserable? Hey, listen, friend. The Bible says if you will keep your mind stayed upon Jesus, that you will have perfect peace. And by the way, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Become an unoffendable person. So people offend me all the time. Stop letting them offend you. I don't know how to do that. Love the Bible and smile at them. And say, thank God you get to go home with somebody else tonight. I'm going to be nice to you, but I'm not giving my peace away. Listen, you know why? Standing. I'm 64 years old. I'll be 65 in January. I can't believe that. Brother Jeff, we've come too far. Turn back now. I'm an old-fashioned, Bible-believing Christian. By old-fashioned, I don't just mean I'm nostalgic. What I mean is there's a bunch of stuff that isn't open for debate with me. I mean, I'm not mad at you, but I not only believe the Bible's the Word of God, I think the King James Bible is the right translation. As long as I pastor this church, this will be the book people preach from. So that's a narrow position. Yeah, but I've been narrow for so long, I don't want nobody to mess with me. So you don't think any of the other Bibles can do anything? I didn't say that. I'm just telling you, this old book has blessed my soul for six decades now, and I'm not going to surrender how sweet it is to my soul just to be accommodating to people who want to try something new. It's not negotiable. You want to read another version? God bless you. I ain't your enemy. But we're going to do any reading, and I'm in the room. We're going to read from this one. Even people that use the other versions have confessed to me, many of them, Brother Brian, it's hard to memorize the verses with the other Bibles. The cadence of the King James Bible is just seems so supernaturally ordered. I actually think it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Try that one of the New Modern Bibles. You're going to read them and say, is this even the same verse? I'm just sticking with the old book. Not mad at you if you don't. But it won't do you. You can get 15 people to argue with me about it. I'm going to smile at them and say, I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, God's wonderful book, divine. In case you're wondering of what book I sing, it's the only one authorized by a king. I'm having fun. Some of y'all need to smile. We're going to like it. You're going to like the journey if you just quit being so offendable. But not only does he say, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, but he says also without spot. Are y'all like me? Brother Ken, I'm getting older. I really don't feel old. I probably look old, but I don't feel old. I guess at some point I'm going to start feeling old, but I keep running fast enough. Every time I see old coming, I try to outrun it. And one day it'll catch me, but I'm going to fight. I'm going to try to stay young as long as I can. Now listen to me. But that doesn't mean I'm foolish and don't realize my journey's coming to an end. I am absolutely, Brother Brian, closer to the end than I am the beginning. I mean, if the Lord's good to me and blessing me with a long life, I mean, I'm at least two-thirds of the way done. At least two-thirds of the way done. You know what I want to do? I do not understand this crowd as they get older, just start throwing away everything. No boundaries. Just do what you want. Don't offend anybody. Man, we got to all stand for God one of these days. I don't want to get to heaven and say in the last decade of my life I lost everything. I gave it all up. I was so interested in peace and I quit living for God. I quit doing right. If anything, Brother Byron, my convictions are getting stronger. I do not understand this cultural thing that happens. As people get older, they just lose and lose and lose ground. Grandpa used to believe that, but he don't say that no more. Why not, Grandpa? Keep on saying, if it was right 10 years ago, it's still right today. If it was wrong 20 years ago, it's still wrong today. I don't mean be hard to get along with. I don't mean be a mean ogre. But listen, if you don't stand for something, don't they say you'll fall for anything? When my grandkids, when I get to my grave, I hope my grandkids say, you know, he was a little more narrow-minded than I am. But I tell you one thing for sure, he believed what he believed. Then having to say at the end of his life, I don't know what my grandpa stood for. He just sort of gave up on everything. No. We're supposed to, near the end, wanting to be without spot. I love that last word, blameless. See, the bottom line is this. You're not going to make it, nor are your children going to make it, if we don't have some courage, and we don't have some peace, and we don't have some convictions. You know what I believe the secret is, Brother Kelly? We need to rivet our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to rest our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible real quick. We're done. I want you to go to 2 Timothy and we're all done. I want you to see a verse. There's a cancer that is spreading so quickly it's almost at epidemic proportions across the Christian world today. And it's laid out for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look, if you will, in verse 13. This is it. Look at this cancer that's spreading. It's prophetic. It was foretold. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and what? Seducers shall wax, say it with me out loud, worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A lot of the people that are deceiving you and I have been themselves deceived. Well, you read verse 13, Brother Ken, and you say, oh my. The bottom's falling out. It's the end of times, preacher. Jesus is coming again. Everybody's going crazy. But that's not the last verse in the chapter. Would you notice verse 14? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul said, hey, everyone else may be going crazy, but you don't have to go crazy. Continue, he said. I'm just going to tell you, and I'm done. I've run out of time this morning, but I still think there's hope. I said, I still think there's hope. God's word is still true. The Lord is still on the throne of the universe. The gospel still has the power to save sinners. The Holy Spirit's still with us. The Father still hears and answers prayer. The local church is still God's way of accomplishing His work in the world. Revival can still happen. And listen, friend, Jesus is coming again. Let's pick our chin up this morning. Let's reinvest ourselves in the family of God. Let's love people. Let's be willing to be hurt. Let's be vulnerable enough that we can connect with.